Well, thank everyone for moving down a little bit toward the front, because our speaker this evening made the special request that we work from up here tonight, which is just fine. And it's my pleasure to introduce to you tonight, if you don't know him already, Mr. Wilson Copeland, who's going to speak to us on the household of God as one of the pictures of the church that's given in Scriptures. And Wilson has been preaching for the Lake Gibson Church in Lakeland, Florida, for the past 18 years. Prior to that, he spent 26 years in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He's married to Becky Hunter Copeland and has been for 49 years. And so 2022 is the 49th. So we're going to have a big year next year, God willing. Three children, Tricia Culp, Leanne Fannin, and J.D. Copeland, and eight grandchildren, four of whom they share with Tim and Connie Fannin. So we're delighted to have you tonight and look forward to your comments about this important topic. And thank you, everybody, for joining us this evening. We have a special series going on for our guests all during the month of August with guest speakers on topics that relate to pictures about the church in the Bible. So that's our theme for tonight, and we look forward to hearing from our brother Wilson Copeland. And let's bow now for a word of prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing you've given us all day this day. We thank you that you've set aside the first day of the week, of every week, when we can honor and reverence you, remember our Lord Jesus who died for us, and share in good things that involve worship in a very special and devoted way. Thank you for all who are here, and especially for Brother Wilson, who's joined us this evening. We pray you to bless him with a good memory of what he's prepared, and may each of us listen in view of eternity and in view of learning and being devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ and the church which he established. And we offer this prayer in his holy name. Amen.
I have something here somewhere. There it is. Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for the invitation to be with you tonight. It is always a pleasure to be with you. We just know so many people here, have had so many connections through the years. All three of our children have worshiped with this group at some point in the past. So many brothers and sisters who have touched our lives in various different ways. And so it's just a great, great blessing and privilege for Becky and I to be with you this evening. Thank you so much for the invitation. Tonight we will talk about... I'm going the wrong direction. It helps if you know which buttons to push. Portraits of the Church. In your special series, you have already looked at some and will look at others of these. I copied them off of the material that was sent to me. The Way, the Flock of God, the Kingdom of God, the Bride of Christ, the Temple of God, the body of Christ, and tonight we will talk about the household of God. Maybe of all the figures that are used in Scripture concerning the church, this is the one that might hit closest to home for us, no pun intended. We've all grown up in homes. We've grown up with mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Oh, I realize that not every home is exactly like that. Sometimes there is loss and death, and sometimes there are single parents, and sometimes there's divorce, and sometimes there's only children, one child in a family. But generally speaking, for most of us, there are mothers and fathers, and there are brothers and sisters. There is food, and there's clothing, and there is shelter. And then there's the necessities, toys and television and computers and cell phones. So these things are all about the home. These are things that we recognize. These are things that we realize. These are things that we enjoy. But more important than the things, of course, is the relationships. And the Lord uses this portrait, He uses these relationships to help us to learn something about the Lord's church. The word house and the word household are used several times in Scripture. And so I'm going to briefly go through this. I don't want to bore you too much with the details of this, but I do think it's interesting personally as we think about this topic of the household of God. There's two different ones. One word for the Greek word for the word house, oikos, I believe is the pronunciation. And then there's the word similar to it. You can tell by just looking, even if you don't know Greek, at the first three or four letters there, a similarity between those two words. One comes from the other, the word household. Of course, the word house often is used just of a physical structure. You might remember stories where it says Jesus entered into the house, or the house was full of people, and so they had to break the roof off and let someone down in front of Jesus. And so a physical house. But sometimes the word house is used of those who are a part of a house, the people of the house, the household. And so we see passages like Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or we see Luke 19:9, when Jesus was at the house of Zacchaeus. Today is salvation come to this house. Obviously to all of us, salvation did not come to the bricks and the mortar that were a part of that house physically, but to the people of that house. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, talking about Lydia and Paul's conversion of Lydia and her household. She was baptized and her household. The other word we mentioned was the word for household. It is found 12 times in the New Testament, and it's always used of the people of the house and not the house itself. And so, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, a man's foes, Jesus says, shall be they of his own household. And in Philippians 4, the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And, of course, 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so the word, though, of course, to our interest tonight and our focus tonight, the word is used of a spiritual household. These are all households. These are all people of these households. But we want to talk about, of course, the spiritual household or the family of God. And, of course, the word is used in that way. And so in Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. And then in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household. Some versions, actually the word there is the word for the word house and not that longer word household. The house of God. Most translators, though, put household. The household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And Hebrews chapter 3, Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. And so that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it, that we are a household. We are a house. We are the house over who Christ the Son is over. And so we're talking about God's family, God's spiritual family. There are other passages and other words that are used, not the word house or household. But for instance, here in Matthew chapter 12, it's what exactly what Jesus is talking about. You'll remember the occasion when he was speaking to the people, to the crowds, it says, and his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sisters and mother." And so even though the word, our word that we were taking off with tonight, house or household, is not in this verse, that's exactly, of course, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a spiritual household. Who are my mother and my sisters and my brothers? Who are those who are my spiritual kin? Not those who are related to me. Jesus, obviously, I think, was not showing any disrespect for his mother or for his brothers. But he was using the occasion to teach a spiritual lesson. He was using the occasion to teach and to show that those who are my brothers and sisters spiritually, those who, as he says, whoever does the will of my Father, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, those are my brother and my sister and mothers. So who are our brothers and sisters? Who are those who are our spiritual family? Well, Jesus answers that for us here, doesn't he? He says, those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And there are other words or ideas that are given. Jesus often talked about his Father, the Father in heaven, being his Father and being the Father of the disciples. So in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I didn't read that exactly right because in my brain I keep going back to the American Standard that I did all my memory work in a long time ago at Florida College when we used the American Standard Version. From the New American Standard, very similar, of course, Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so, our Father. Jesus was indicating not just my Father, but our Father, your Father as well. We have a Father in heaven. Again, the family connection, the family relationship. And we have brothers and sisters, again, as we were talking about before. And so the word brother or brethren is found 232 times in the New Testament. It's used a lot. It's probably used more than any other word associated with who we are as God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, I didn't stop to delineate here between the different ways in which the word brother is used. Sometimes of these 232, it's been used of physical brothers, like James and John, who were brothers and sons of Zebedee. And it's sometimes used of the brethren in the house of Israel, the Jews who called each other brother. But a number of these, of course, are dealing with those who are the spiritual family of God, our brothers and sisters, the Lord's church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And even one time the word brotherhood is used. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about honor all people, love the brotherhood. I believe this is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. And so clearly, we have in Scripture a portrait of God's people as a family. We are to be a family. And so we have a heavenly Father. We have an elder brother who is the son over the house, Hebrews chapter 3. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have many blessings associated with this family. As I thought about this topic and wrestled with this topic, and that's what you do sometimes, I think, at least that's what I have been doing with this topic, to which direction to go, what to emphasize, what should we talk about. There's so much about this family relationship that we have. And I had a bunch of notes about John chapter 3 and being born again and being born into the family, and a bunch of notes about adoption, and I threw all those out. I don't have time for all that tonight. But we'll talk about the blessings. We'll talk about the blessings associated with this family. Now, buddy, I forgot to ask, do I offer an invitation at the end? Will we just end and conclude? I don't know if I can do that or not. Man, this is, you guys are asking a lot. The blessings associated with this family. The blessings of being in God's family. First of all, a relationship with the Father. Children have a relationship with their fathers. Children have rights and privileges which strangers do not have. Your child may come into you and climb up in your lap if they're still small and say, "Mommy or Daddy, can I have a popsicle?" And they have a confidence in approaching you about having a popsicle that one of the neighborhood children would not have. Now, the neighborhood children may come in and say, "Mr. Copeland, can I have a popsicle?" And you may give it to them because it's not expensive and you're trying to be kind to them. But that's not the same as their own parents. When they get a little older, when they get to be 12 and 14, and they say, the neighborhood kid comes in and says, "Mr. Copeland, will you buy me a computer?" You say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I've got a popsicle, but no computers today." Or they get to be 17 and 18, they say, "Mr. Copeland, will you buy me a car?" "No, I'm not going to. Go talk to your father. Go talk to your father. You have a father, and I have children, and I may help my child buy a car, but I'm not going to help you buy a car. We don't have the same relationship that I have with my children." And so we understand those kinds of relationships, being in a relationship with our Father that we can go to, and He may tell us no. But we have the comfort of going to our Father in heaven and talking to Him. And a child has the comfort of going to a father and saying, "Dad, I would really like to buy a car. Would you help me? Would you and Mother give me some matching funds or set up something to where I could buy a car when I go off to college?" And so you have that relationship that others do not have. And so we have a right to approach our God. And we have the right to pour out our hearts and to ask for His blessings. And we can be assured that He hears us. He may not always answer in the way that we would like for Him to answer, but we can be sure that He hears and that He cares about us. And whatever the answer is that comes is for our good. And that He loves us. And so as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. And in John, 1 John 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. You think about the blessings, the blessing of being able to be called children of God. Brother Roy Lanier, a number of years ago, he's now passed on, but he wrote a very good commentary on the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Brother Lanier said, this is John's way of saying, quick, look, take a look right now. Or it might be like saying, see at once this great love, what manner shows amazement. Now, I gave there at the top of the PowerPoint, the New American Standard again, but the King James said, what manner? Behold, what manner of love. And Brother Lanier said, what manner shows amazement and awe and wonder. And when we think about the love of God, we think about how much God loves us and what God has done for us and how that He has blessed us. We should stand in awe and amazement and wonder. What an amazing thing to think about God's love for sinners. Also, when we think about this, think about the privilege of approaching God in prayer. Here is the God that we love. And as we said a moment ago, the fact that He cares about us and He loves us. And we're able to approach His throne and to pour out our hearts and let Him know what our desires are, what our needs are, what we perceive at least to be our needs. And so Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Apostle Paul, by the inspired inspiration of the Spirit that was given to him, told us to be anxious for nothing. This is not just some man's opinion. Remember that. This is the inspired word of God given to us by an inspired apostle. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus was teaching his disciples, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the Pharisees who stand out in the open and pray so that they will be seen of men. But instead of that, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Jesus is not teaching that it's always inappropriate to pray in public. Jesus is not saying, I knew a brother one time, an older brother in Minnesota, And he didn't like for us to bow our heads and say a prayer when we were at a meal together out in the public. He said, Jesus said, go into the inner room. You're showing off. Well, I think he was wrong about that. He misunderstood that. Jesus is not saying we can never say a prayer in public. In fact, I remember the Apostle Paul when they were on their ship, that ship, and they were eating that meal before they threw everything overboard and headed towards land at the time of the shipwreck, late in the book of Acts. He prayed and before all of them, and they certainly weren't all brothers and sisters. But the point is, Jesus is saying, don't pray to be seen of men. If that's your attitude, then your attitude is wrong about it. But your Father, back to my main point, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Heavenly Father sees you, and He knows your heart, and He cares about you. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which you have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so, the wonderful blessing of this relationship and this approach that we can have to the Father. Secondly, let's talk a moment about provisions from the Father. It's the job of the Father to provide for the family. We understand that. We should understand that. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have and give to others. And so it's the responsibility of Christians to not steal, not loaf, not try to live off someone else if you're able-bodied, but to work. Steal no more, but rather labor working with your hands. Wouldn't it be nice if some in our society learned that lesson? And so the Father is to provide. That's His responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Your job is to work. I've known some young men that didn't want to work. They'd rather loaf. They'd rather live off the government. They'd rather do something else. Brothers and sisters, we need to work. We need to work. We need to support ourselves. We need to support our families. I think all of this audience knows that. But in the same way that a father is his responsibility to provide for his children, we know that the Heavenly Father provides for His children. And so Ephesians 1:3 and following, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the wonderful spiritual blessings that our Father has provided for us. James says that every good and every perfect gift is from above. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. I'm almost afraid to lay that thing down. I'm afraid if I pick it back up, I'll push the wrong button. In Matthew 7 and verse 7 and following, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask of him a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." Jesus is giving us permission to ask of the Father who loves us and cares. This is not talking about material things. This is not creating a wish list like at Christmas and laying it out to the Father. Some have misunderstood, especially among denominational people, that we can just ask anything that we want, and if our faith is strong enough, he's going to give it to us. That's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what I think he's talking about. You can study and decipher yourself. Maybe you have a different idea. You can be wrong if you want to. I don't care. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. What's he been talking about in this lesson? This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what's he talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking about true righteousness. It's often called the Sermon of True Righteousness. And Jesus begins by contrasting and saying, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He wants them to have the righteousness that God wants them to have. True righteousness, obedience to the Father from the heart, a heart that is pure, a heart that is devoted, completely devoted to him. And he's asked some hard things. He said some hard things in this sermon. Do you think he said some hard things? You think this is not hard stuff? Well, what about in chapter 6 when he says, everyone who is angry with his brother, it's not just wrong to murder, but everyone who is angry with his brother is in danger of hell. Is that not hard? Man, we live in an angry society, don't we? And later Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, whoever smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, that's easy. Not. When people mistreat you and people talk about you and people slander you and you just turn the other cheek, that's easy to do. Or what about the last one in verses 43 and following? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Wow, that's the easiest of all. They're not easy. Jesus is setting a high standard for us, isn't he? He wants people. He wants his people. He wants his kingdom citizens to have that true righteousness from the Father and his truth. Well, what's that have to do? Well, this is what I think it has to do. Going back to chapter 7, verse 7, that someone might ask the question, this is tough stuff. This is tough stuff. How can we do that? Ask. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. God will help you. If you go to your Father, he will provide. He will provide. He will provide his word. He has provided his word. Instruction, guidance, counsel, encouragement, rebuke. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto all good works. Never discount the importance of the Word of God in your life. Never discount the importance of diligent, firsthand, prayerful Bible study. Learn what the book says. In Psalm 19, the whole chapter, of course, is wonderful, but emphasizing the fact that you can have more wisdom than the aged, you can have more wisdom than your teachers, because you are listening to what God's Word says. God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my passage. How can I attain those things that Jesus wants me to attain? Ask of God, and God will provide, and He provides through His Word. And as you go to Him in prayer, and you diligently seek Him, you can little by little, as you seek Him in your life, put away that anger. Put away the things that lust in your heart, the things that challenge you as a child of God. But it's by seeking those things which He provides. Ephesians chapter 6, almost skipped over it. He talks about the armor, the spiritual armor that He has provided. He promises to provide a way of escape. These are all separate points and could be lessons in and of themselves, of course. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And so God has provided. He's provided a way of escape. He has provided a spiritual armor. He has provided His Word. He provides for us. Thirdly of all, He gives us brothers and sisters for encouragement, support, and help. Brothers and sisters for encouragement and support and help. One of the great blessings of physical families. Again, I will say what I said at the beginning of the lesson. It may not be the case in your family. Sadly, some families are a mess and have had problems and struggles, and they don't speak to each other. And so that may be your situation, sadly. But that wasn't what God intended for the family to be. And for so many of us who have been so blessed, one of the great blessings of this life is the physical families that God has given to us to support and to help and to encourage. The tender love that the family provides for us. God intended for us also to provide that same kind of support and love and encouragement one to another in His family. Remember what Jesus said that we talked about at the beginning. Behold, my mother and my brothers, whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. I often talk about the one another passages. I'm sure you do too. And as we said, well, this is a lesson all in of itself. It's probably 12 lessons all in itself. In fact, I think I have about 10 or 12 sermons I've preached on the one another passages. It reminds us of the important one another relationship that we have. We're brothers and sisters, one together, one another. We're to love one another. I think that's found 13 or 14 times in the New Testament. Just love one another. We're to be devoted to one another. Edify, receive, salute, bear one another's burdens, forbear with one another. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Comfort one another, exhort one another, consider one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10, to serve one another. And so what a great responsibility, what an important responsibility that we have to love and to serve and to remember one another, to help one another, to edify one another. And these, as wonderful as they sound, are not always easy. He says to forbearing with one another. Sometimes we have to forbear with one another. If all of y'all were as sweet and kind and gentle and patient as I am, we'd all get along fine. But some of you have ornery. But it's a family. It's a family that sometimes we have disagreements. Sometimes we don't see things eye to eye on how we should carry out certain things in the work of the church. Sometimes there are those who stumble, and there needs to be correction. But we are a family that should be working together and loving and serving and helping one another. And we need to be doing that on a regular basis, not just when a special need comes up, but on a constant basis, seeing to one another's needs, considering one another, loving one another, reaching out to one another, making sure that we know what those needs are. And that's not an easy thing, because we all get busy, and with a group of your size, there's a lot of you. But we should be seeking to do what we can. Fatherly protection. Well, fathers protect their physical families, don't they? That's one of our responsibilities, is to protect the family. How many of you lock your doors at night? Any hands? Anybody lock their doors at night? I think we all lock our doors at night. How many of you have motion sensor lights or security systems on your homes? Why do we do that? Well, we do that. We do that because we want to keep our family safe. How many of you have had a security system that went off when it wasn't supposed to, and I'm just making this up, and you were at church at the time, and you got a call from your daughter who said, "Dad, I'm the backup number, and they said that the security system is going off. What do I do?" And I said, "Well, I will head home." Oh, I just made it up. I didn't say that. And I rushed home. And the Polk County Sheriff was there, and we had to cut off the security system. And he left with a gentle reminder, "Mr. Copeland, if that happens again within 45 days, you will get a ticket and pay a fine." And so I was really careful. In fact, I just left it off for 45 days, I think. Why do we have those things? Why do we have those things? Because we want the family to be secure. We want the family to be safe. Our Father provides protection for His children. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5-6, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that with good confidence we say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" He provides security, but we must hold to His hand. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of the Father's hand." There's a couple things there that we must remember. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Many false teachers, especially of the Calvinistic persuasion, have used this passage to teach and to show, to try to teach and to show, once saved, always saved. That's not what the passage is teaching. Jesus gives the conditions. Very clearly gives the condition. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those sheep that are hearing His voice, listening to His voice, and follow Him, obey Him, those are the ones that are secure. God is powerful. God will not allow anyone to steal us, to sneak us, to snatch us out of His hand. Jesus says in the last part there, "The Father has given them to me," is greater than all. Is there any power greater than God? Is there anything in this universe that can possibly steal us from the hand of God so long as we hold on to His hand? That's the security and that's the assurance that Jesus is giving us, that if we will listen to His voice and we will follow Him, there is no power. There is nothing out there What did Paul say in Romans 8? No height, no depth, no anything that can ever separate us from the love of God. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You hold on. God will protect you. Lastly of all, a fatherly inheritance. Earthly inheritance can vary greatly from nothing to billions of dollars. Sam Walton, when he died, left about 6 or 7 of his family members with at least $1.5 to $2 billion each. One, I think, got $1.5 billion, one got $2.5 billion, one got $6 billion, one got $7 billion. But he left his son, who became the head of the company, $65 billion. Can you imagine? My kids aren't going to quite get that much. But I think I've got something that Sam Walton doesn't have, or didn't have. My father went to the first Super Bowl, 1967. We were living in Los Angeles, California. It was played in the Los Angeles Coliseum. The place was half empty. They were giving away tickets. That's why my dad got to go for free. And it was the Green Bay Packers and the Kansas City Chiefs, and Green Bay beat them, I think, 35-14 or something like that. But he brought me a program. He brought me a program, and if you come to Lakeland, I'll let you see it. I won't let you touch it, but I'll let you see it. And I still have a program in pristine condition from the first Super Bowl, not written in. I looked online. I think it's worth about $500. Now I have to decide which one of the grandkids is going to get it. I may wait and see how they treat me. We all have inheritances of some kind or other, from little to a lot. But you know where I'm going. We have an inheritance that is beyond comprehension. All the billions of the Waltons or the Rockefellers or the DuPonts or whoever in this world has made so much of physical money doesn't begin to compare. Doesn't begin to compare with the streets of gold, the heavenly city that God has prepared for his people. And so the Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Things in this life get old. Cars get old and break down and stop running. Refrigerators get old, and it seems like they get old very quickly. The things of this world do not last and will not last. I don't care how many billions of dollars you have. It's all going to be burned up. Don't we understand that, brothers and sisters? And it may not be billions we're chasing after, but we need to be careful about our attitude toward the material things of this life because of the fact that it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. And it's not worth a hill of beans, as my daddy used to say. But we have an inheritance that is worth something. Imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. The blessings of being in God's family, relationship and access to the Father, fatherly provisions, brothers and sisters to support, help, and encourage, fatherly protection, and an eternal inheritance with the Father someday. Thank you for listening so patiently. Thank you, and God bless you and continue to bless you in your work at this place.